Westminster Weekend up next on Abounding Grace Radio. Join us. Pastor Chris Gordon, and on behalf of the Linden United Reformed Church, we bring you Westminster Weekend.
Thanks, Chris. Hi, this is Scott Clark for Westminster Weekend. Today, David Zadok, a graduate of Westminster Seminary, California, and Israel Field Director of Christian Witness to Israel, joins us for part two of our talk about reaching secular Israelis with the gospel. David is an Israeli citizen and a Reformed Christian. He's a retired major in the Army and an elder in Grace and Truth Congregation and a graduate of Westminster Seminary, California. He's also translator of the Heidelberg Catechism into modern Hebrew, and he's helping with the translation of the Heidelberg into Russian as well. We rejoin the discussion where we left off last week.
This project that we've started about almost 12 years ago, where we are translating the Old Testament into modern Hebrew. Because what is happening today is that average Israeli, when they read the Old Testament, probably 50 or 60% of what they read, they can't understand because the language has changed.
That's interesting. And people might not, they might assume that Hebrew is Hebrew. But if we just stopped and thought about it in our own context, if we hand people the Authorized Version, as beloved as that is, for a lot of folks, it's a very difficult read. It's like handing them Shakespeare. It's archaic and foreign, and it makes the scriptures seem archaic and foreign.
Yeah, and that's one of the reasons we started this project, was not only to help average Israeli, but particularly the children and young people, because when they read this, when you read the scripture and you struggle with understanding what it says, eventually you get tired of it and you put it aside. So we wanted to make sure that we are doing something that would make the scriptures not only available, but something that they would want to read. And just this October, hopefully October, November, we would publish the fourth volume, which is the Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. And we're hoping to complete the all of the Old Testament by 2012. We've already done the Pentateuch and the historical books, as well as the prophets. We're going according to the Jewish order of the books.
David, a lot of Christians, when they think about national Israel and when they think about Palestine, they think about everything after 1948. Christianity, however, has been in the Middle East, has been in Palestine, has been in Israel, and there have been Israeli and Jewish Christians for a very long time. Talk about the history of Jewish Christianity.
I think the history in many ways is also a paradox, because when we read the pages of the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, we notice that all of a sudden when some Gentiles started to believe in the God of Israel and in the Messiah of Israel, the Jewish people didn't know what to do with them. In fact, the first council, as we read about in Acts 15, was just about that. What to do with all these Gentiles that all of a sudden started to believe not only in the God of Israel, but in the Messiah of Israel. But we forget about almost 2,000 years afterwards that this faith that we believe in started in the land of Israel, started among the Jewish people. And sometimes when I remind my brothers and sisters that Jesus was born as a Jew, lived as a Jew, and died and raised as a Jew, they kind of are surprised.
Well, that's because all the pictures that we see are ostensibly of Jesus are, you know, he's Swedish, he's African, he's Hawaiian. I've seen all of those different representations. So it's confusing, given the natural inclination we all have to idolatry. We think he looks just like us, when in fact, he probably looks more like you than like me.
I don't know if he looked like... Yeah, I think one of the challenges is that, unfortunately, not only in Israel, but also in the West, we have lost our love and desire for history. And to me, that's a sad thing. You know, I think I'm hoping that we can go back to our historical roots and to really know and understand something about the history, not only the history of our nation and nations, but particularly the history of the scriptures, that it would help us to have a greater appreciation for God's word and its understanding. But of course, today, you know, when we look back and we realize the church is mostly made of Gentiles. In fact, there are some who even believe that think that Jewish people don't need to hear the gospel because they either saved because of the Old Testament covenant, or because since they have rejected the Messiah, then God has rejected them, and therefore we don't need to bring the gospel to them. Which to me is the worst crime that we can commit.
Jesus died for Jews as well as Gentiles. He saves Jews as well as Gentiles. And in Christ, there is no Jew and no Gentile. But Paul was conscious of the progress of redemptive history. Paul says, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And he didn't say, A, they don't need to hear the gospel because they're Jewish. The Apostle Paul wouldn't know anything about that. That was, he would think that was insane. And B, he doesn't ever think, well, you know, they've rejected Jesus, they crucified Jesus, and therefore they don't need to hear the gospel. It's precisely for those kinds of reasons that he thinks they do need to hear the gospel.
Probably more than anyone else, in a sense. And I think, again, going back to history, when we read the Old Testament, and we realize the behavior and the acts of these the Jewish people, we shouldn't be surprised at the time of Jesus that they rejected him. I mean, immediately after they came out of after we came out of Egypt, after all those great and wonderful miracles that God did, the very next day we built an idol, and we said, "This is the God that has brought you out of the land of Egypt." You know, we read through the prophets; they always rejected God, and they always went back to idolatry. So we shouldn't be surprised when they rejected it, because again and again, it goes to show us that while we are the covenant breaker, God is the covenant keeper, and it's not about how faithful we are to him, but his faithfulness to us.
And Paul warns the Gentiles not to get too uppity, not to get snotty, because he's very plain about this. He said, look, if God did this to the Jews, he could do this to the Gentiles as well.
So how much more?
How much more? And it's not the case that if there were Gentiles who were led out of Egypt and into the wilderness, that we would not have also done exactly the same thing. Because human beings are just sinful, and it doesn't really matter ultimately what your ethnicity is as to how sinful you are.
Yeah, well, I think that to me, just the comparison is we look today at the church at large, and you know, I think we can see a very similar pattern in terms of the people of Israel in the Old Testament and the church today. And so we see that apostasy, and I think that that's why for Paul it was important not only to warn the Gentiles about that, but also to give us the hope in Romans 11 that he talks about the day that would come where all Israel would be saved. And I do believe that he is talking about the ethnic Jewish people that and of course, we don't have time to go into what that all Israel would mean. But I certainly think that it means that there is a future hope in terms of the salvation for the Jewish people. And although they have rejected God, God has not rejected him, as Paul again and again reminds us on those three chapters in Romans 9, 10, and 11.
In the 17th century, John Bunyan gave us the character Mr. Valiant for Truth. In the 20th century, God gave us another Mr. Valiant for Truth, J. Gresham Machen, the founder of Westminster Seminary. The spirit of Machen lives on at Westminster Seminary, California, where for 30 years we've been fulfilling his vision of training men for ministry and preparing them to be expert in the Bible. WSCAL.edu, 888-480-8474, Westminster Seminary, California. For Christ, his gospel, and his church. And there's a modern history of Israeli believers. And you have a list on your website, right, of rabbis and others who've come to faith in Jesus. Can you tell us a little bit about that modern history?
Yeah. Actually, it's not just the modern history. What we started to do is to kind of collect a very short biography of Jewish people and prominent Jewish people that believed in Jesus as their Lord and Messiah in the last 2,000 years. With two goals. The first goal, of course, is to show to the Jewish people that faith in Jesus is not something foreign, but it's it's our faith as much as anyone else, and that there has always been people who believed in him as their Messiah, as their Lord and Messiah. And then the second thing is, I hope that we would see God's faithfulness to the Jewish people, and then eventually I do hope that one day, if someone would want to do a doctorate work or more in-depth research, we have already provided some of the basic place that they can go from there and run with the material.
There were some outstanding Jewish converts in the 16th and 17th centuries, and one of them with whom I'm familiar is Emmanuel Tremelius. He was also a Bible translator and a scholar of remarkable learning, easily one of the more outstanding scholars of the Christian scholars, Reformed scholars of the 16th and 17th centuries, was a converted Jew. So there's a Reformation history there, maybe something to which we haven't paid a great deal of attention in, you know, the last few hundred years, but it's something that exists as part of our background, and something now maybe with the kinds of work that you're doing and the opportunities created by the internet and increased mobility and the like, that we can capitalize on that.
I do believe that the church needs to have a better understanding of not only of the Jewish roots, but also to realize that throughout the history, there has been very prominent Jewish people who have contributed much to not only to the Reformed faith, but to Christianity. In fact, it was very interesting while I was translating the Heidelberg Catechism in Hebrew. You were the one that helped me to find the first Hebrew translation of it that was done in St. Petersburg in 1890 by a Jewish person. So we can see already that in the early centuries also, there were not only Jewish Christians, but they were trying to contribute and trying to bring the faith of the forefathers and the faith in the Messiah to the Jewish people by various books and translations and other things that we've done. So we can say that in some ways we as in Hageffen are tracing back and going back to that same history and heritage.
Just for fun, I'm going to put you on the spot. Can you say part of question one in modern Hebrew?
Mahu hanechama ha'echad v'hayechidi shelcha.
If someone's listening to this and asking himself, this is saying to himself, this is fantastic, I didn't know about this, I want to help, what can that person do?
Well, I think the first thing would be to pray for us. I really believe that prayer is one of the greatest weapons that God has given to us, that we can have an influence and effect on the kingdom wherever we are, in whatever situation we may be. And I think the second thing would be that it's important is to become more aware of what is happening, what God is doing in Israel. I send once every 2 months a monthly prayer news and update of what is happening, and that in itself can be an help. And of course, we always are in need of support, not just financial support, but also intellectual and encouragement support by people who've gone before us, who has a lot more experience than we do in helping us in not only bringing the gospel to the Jewish people, but in helping us to choose the right books to translate and to publish for the Jewish and Israelis.
And one of the things I liked that you said early on was that you're about strengthening the congregations, Christian congregations. Sometimes we're so focused on reaching that we forget the other half of the Great Commission, which is teaching and building up those whom God has brought to faith.
Well, our task is always, as a church, has to be outward and inward. Outward, reaching out with the gospel to the lost world. But at the same time, we need to build up those who are the covenant community, because if we don't do that, then eventually we won't have anyone that can bring the gospel to the outside world as well.
David, thank you very much.
Thank you.
That's it for Westminster Weekend. Thanks for listening. Be sure to join us again next week, same time, same station, for another episode of Westminster Weekend. Find us on the web at wscal.edu. Call us at 888-480-8474 or email us at weekend@wscal.edu. And now here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Westminster Weekend was brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio. We are thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. We do encourage, as we are a listener-supported program, your both prayerful and financial support. Write to us. Your notes and encouragements and support would mean a great deal to us. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.